Today on Real Radio.
My friend, listen carefully to this. There's going to be a day in the life of your life or in the life of someone that we know who does not yet know Jesus personally. God's going to shut the door. You might say, well, he'd never do that. Oh, he's going to do it. In fact, I believe that we're very close that time and that age. Oh, yeah, prove it. Get your pen ready. You ready? I'll prove it to you. Get your pen ready.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series through the book of Joshua. We're covering all of chapter 11 now and part of chapter 12. This section of God's Word tells us about what is known as the Northern Conquest. It also contains summaries of the lands and the kings conquered by Moses as well as Joshua. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a study called The Rest That Comes From Christ.
He even begs them in verse 11 of chapter 33 of Ezekiel. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from their evil ways and live. He says, turn, turn, for why will you die, saith the Lord. Does that sound like a mean God to you? Sounds like a wonderful God to me. And in Proverbs 29:1, I'd like to avoid this verse as much as possible. It's so frightening. In Proverbs 29:1, and this goes for every human being on the face of the earth of all time, the person who often is rebuked, he hardens his neck, and he will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. A person who is stubborn and walks in evil and stays in evil and continues in his evil way, he's often rebuked. Maybe he's rebuked from his mom and dad when he's young. He refuses to do good. Then he's rebuked by school teachers and by principals. Refuses to do right. Always doing wrong. Rejects authority. I'll have nobody tell me what to do. This nasty, independent type of spirit which will not comply to right living. Then they get a job and they're reprimanded for being late and they blow up in the face of the boss and who do you think I am, you know, and who do you think you are, and rebellious. And then they're in trouble with the law. They have a legal criminal record now and, well, it's just the way that, you know, life's dealt me hard cards. Always an excuse, always whining. Always justifying their wrong, always pointing to others. It's my parents' fault. You'll never get any better if you keep whining that song. Face it, be a man, be a woman, and say, you know what, I'm wrong. I need Christ in my life. I need to give my life to Jesus. But the Bible says he who is often rebuked, he hardens his neck. And God says he'll be taken away without remedy. There'll be no deliverance for him. For 120 years, Noah built the ark, and for 120 years, people laughed at him. And the Bible says that Noah preached righteousness for 120 years, until the day Noah entered into the ark. If you read the fine print, Noah entered into the ark, guess what happened? Nothing. Did you know that? Noah sat in the ark with Mrs. Noah and the boys, and all the animals for 7 days before a cloud formed and dropped rain. Prior to Noah and the flood, there was no rain upon the earth. The Bible says that the earth was watered by dew that comes up from the surface. That still happens today, by the way, of course, not on the scale that it did then. Noah gets in the boat. Can you imagine getting in the boat? Mrs. Noah. When's it going to rain? I don't know. He said it was going to rain. Okay. Can you imagine people outside? Hey, Noah! You know, what's going on in there? Having fun? Second day. Third day. By that time, I'm thinking Mrs. Noah, she's like wondering if the old man's got it all straight. Seventh day, a cloud begins to form. And it begins to rain for the first time on earth. Can you imagine those people? What is that? Oh, it's like water. It's kind of like dew coming out of the sky. Huh. Imagine that. The water began to rush more. Then God broke open the center of the earth, and water came out of the center of the earth and began to flood the earth, which is geological, which has geological evidence today. And can you imagine those people as the water began to get around their ankles, then their knees, then their hips, then their chest? Can you imagine? Don't you think out of all those multitudes of people, there's people clawing and scratching and screaming and crying, trying to cling onto the ark? Don't you think? Did God stop? Excuse me, Gabriel, Michael, stop the rain. Open the door. Let's let a few in. No. For 120 years, the message was preached, and the Bible says that God shut the door in on Noah. That means Noah couldn't open the door. I bet you in Noah's compassion, he would have if he could have. But God had shut the door. My friend, listen carefully to this. There's going to be a day in the life of your life or in the life of someone that we know who does not yet know Jesus personally, God's going to shut the door. You might say, well, he'd never do that. Oh, he's going to do it. In fact, I believe that we're very close to that time and that age. Oh, yeah, prove it. Get your pen ready. You ready? I'll prove it to you. Get your pen ready. There might be people, maybe you're sitting here, that you're saying, you know what? I'll come to Jesus after you guys all get raptured. Then I'll know it's all true. But right now, I don't think it is. The Bible says Jesus came, lived a holy life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead for our justification, and ascended up into heaven to prepare a place for us. That's the gospel. And that our sins can be forgiven by putting our faith and trust in him. Now, that's the gospel in a nutshell. Now, listen to this. Those people who say, I'll believe later, do you realize that the moment the rapture comes and the church is removed from the earth and the Holy Spirit steps aside, he doesn't go anywhere, he just steps aside. That those who could have believed the day before the rapture came will no longer be able to believe after the rapture. But those who do come to faith in Jesus Christ will be those who have either not heard the gospel, which will be, John says, a multitude more than what the sands of the sea are. But to somebody who's blatantly now rejecting Christ, that will have nothing to do with Jesus in their life, do you realize that if they miss the rapture, the door is shut for them? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away, the departure from the faith, people giving up on Christianity, comes. And then the man of sin is revealed. That's the Antichrist, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already working. Only he, that is the Holy Spirit, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among, listen, here it is, among those who perish because they did not, past tense, receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, what reason? Continually rejecting. God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The door shuts. And so with these pagan nations, they could have turned and said to Joshua, pray for us, Joshua, we want your God. They didn't turn. And so judgment came. Very, very terrible, but very, very true nonetheless. Listen, it requires a response, faith does, and I pray that today you'll respond and accept Christ. Verses 21 to 23 quickly says to us here that faith receives the promises of God. It says there that at that time Joshua came and cut off the Anakim. And I'm going to just paraphrase this very quickly. It goes on to say that Joshua killed them that were in the land. There were only a few that were left, and they were there remaining in the area of Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. And I want to end with this, and truly we'll capture chapter 12 today because it's only a statement. Listen to this. But at the close of chapter 11, faith receives God's promises. God is going to see us through. And I want you from here on out, when you're blessed in your Bible reading, when you're blessed by a verse, I want you to take it to a copy machine or type it out on your computer or typewriter, whatever it takes, and I want you to start keeping a file of promises that bless you. And visit it from time to time. Why? Because faith in God is us having the ability to receive His promises. God says, I'm going to take care of the enemy for you. Now, very quickly, I'll show you how faithful God is to taking care of the enemy. You see this title or this name, Anakim? That is a reference to the genealogy or to the descendants of the sons of Anak. Anak was a man. He was a freaky man in the Old Testament. He was huge. He was huge of a person, around 10 feet tall. It says in the Old Testament that their beds, the sons of Anak and the Anakim, also referred to as the Raphaim or the Nephilim, that they were fallen ones. Where they have fallen from, people speculate. But these were bizarre guys. The Old Testament says that they had six fingers. They were somehow genetically messed up. They had six fingers on each hand, and they had six toes on each foot. That's what the Bible says. They were weird people, strange, and they were... There's no females mentioned. It always mentions males. They were giant men. I say this to tell you, remember when Moses sent Caleb and Joshua and the 10 spies into the land? What was the report that came out? We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They have walls that reach up to heaven. And besides, they're giants. Isn't that interesting? Well, look, it says here that a few of them were left alive, some in Gaza, some in Gath, and some in Ashdod. Does the city by the name of Gath ring a bell with you? Do you know a giant who lived in Gath? He happened to have been their key warrior of the Palestinian army. His name was Goliath. He was the son of Anak. David, who was a little boy, his father gave him a food basket, a care basket, to go visit his brothers at war. He goes, who's that guy over there across the valley? Who's that big mouth shouting out cursings to our God? And they said, oh man, that's the son of Anak. That's Goliath. He's their chief warrior. He's a giant. David, just 13, 14, 15 years of age. David says, well, who's going to do something about this? Oh, nobody in Israel was in fear. David says, shine this. He gets a slingshot that he always carried with him as a kid, as a little shepherd boy. He goes out there, and some of us have been to the Valley of Elah. It's awesome. There's two hilltops where the soldiers were matched on each side, which is there to this day, surrounded by forests. Beautiful, beautiful region. And the Valley of Elah has a creek bed that's dried up with perfectly round stones, just made for killing giants. And we were there, and we kind of acted it out and had a good time. But the thing is this. David goes up there, and Goliath goes, who do you think I am? Sending a little boy out to fight me. Do you think I'm a dog? And he laughs. David, he's just a little boy picking up rocks, putting them in his pocket. You know how many rocks he picked up? Five rocks. Why? Because he didn't have enough faith. No. The exact opposite. He had major faith. Because if you read 1 and 2 Samuel, Goliath had four brothers and they're named David. Reaches in his pocket, pulls out a stone from the collection of five, puts it in the slingshot, and says to Goliath, you come in your armament and your swords. I come to you in the name of the Lord our God, you uncircumcised Philistine. Don't you love that? Now, you don't like teens, you don't like teenagers to talk like that. But in this case, I'm sure God goes, yeah! You go, David. And he's there, you uncircumcised Philistine. And David takes off running towards Goliath. Breastplates, large enough for two men to fit inside of them. spears that weigh 135 pounds. Massive giant of a man. David, read the fine print, takes his slingshot and whew, takes that stone in, right in the forehead. Did that kill him? No. Knocked him out. Can you imagine? Boom, down he goes, the dust flies up in the air. David runs up on top of his chest. He doesn't have a sword. So it says that he grabs Goliath's sword. He's a little guy and Goliath's a giant. That sword had to be huge. He puts it on Goliath's neck and, I mean, think about it. He didn't go, you know. He was a little boy and that was a giant with a massive sword. He had to grab that thing and walk about four steps forward and about four steps back. Think about, oh man, getting through the skin. Woo, look at there. Oh, there's that juggler. Goliath was knocked out. David killed him by cutting off his head. That big blade, the weight of it passing through the disc and the neck and the vertebrae. David was like, yes! Stands up there and the whole nation of Israel, all right, all right, all right. Saul goes, who's this boy? Faith. Chapter 12 simply talks about the kings that had been destroyed by the children of Israel, because this is what God had decreed, that they need to be moved off the land that God had promised the nation Israel. That's the whole gist of chapter 12. Next week, we'll get into chapter 13. I want you guys to be praying for Israel right now as land. Land, the territory we're reading about right now is in disputes because the Palestinians are saying, it's our land. We were here first. And Israel's saying, you're right, you were there first. But the problem is, our God promised the land to us, so deal with it. You see, it's a material situation versus a spiritual situation.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called The Rest That Comes from Christ. It's a look at all of Joshua 11 and part of chapter 12. It's the section of scripture that tells us of the lands and kings conquered by Moses as well as Joshua. The Rest That Comes from Christ is part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at this incredible historical book in the Old Testament, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, this is my favorite part of the week when I get to sit down with Pastor Jack in the office and take part in another Ask Pastor Jack segment. This one comes from Susanna, Pastor Jack, and she says, I want to know what the Bible says about anointing the sick with oil. Could you provide some insight on this?
Yeah, absolutely. She's actually referring to James chapter 5, specifically verse 13, and listen to the context of it all. Mm-hmm. James says, James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him, that is the person that's suffering, pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms.
Okay.
Now, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him, that is the sick okay. person.
Oh, really?
Yes. Call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him. Now, listen to this. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, that is sins that have led to his sickness.
Okay.
There are sins that lead to sickness.
Right.
He will be forgiven. Interesting. It goes on, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So first of all, Sue, is the context. James wrote to believers. And so what we want to first of all establish is the fact that, is this a context of believers? Are these, or is this person that you're speaking about, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not a believer in religion, not a believer in some certain aspect or facet of a religion, but is the person who is in need of healing or prayer a believer? You cited the book of James, and so the book of James speaks about a believer calling for those to come and pray. In the context of his welfare, is he sick? They pray for him. He can be delivered of his sickness. And if he has committed sins, the word implies he's sick because he has sinned, backslidden, gotten into things yet not to have done, then that believer's sins also will be forgiven in the context of repentance. What's interesting, the word is not mentioned here, but it is strongly implied. It's a necessity. The sick individual is a believer. Their sickness has been brought on possibly by some sort of sin or sinful conduct. If that is the case, when they call for elders to come and pray for them, what is implied is that they're repenting of their sin under the loving discipline of God, and so they will be forgiven. That's the context of what we're speaking about. It's just not that somebody comes and prays for them and their sins are forgiven. It's not the mentioning of like a priesthood on earth or anything like that. This is the fellowship of believers and the ministry of believers one to another. That is the context of believers. If this is not a believer you're speaking about, Sue, then God reserves the right to perform all sorts of miracles regarding a non-believer. It may be that the person's prayed for. Maybe, Sue, you pray for the person, and they're healed. We see this in the New Testament. We see this in the book of Acts. And the healing comes, and they put their faith in the Lord. It may be some form of ministry that the Lord is inviting you to be involved in. But know this, that when you look at James chapter 5, the context is a believer who is either sick or is sick because of sin. And he's to call for the elders. They're to pray for him. And that fervent, effective prayer, God will hear and God will answer. So hopefully that answers your question.
I have a question. Does it matter what kind of oil or where the anointing happens? Does any of that matter at all?
Great question. Some people, you know, might say, yeah, it really matters.
Yeah.
What's really funny, the Bible doesn't seem to think so.
Really?
It simply says oil. Most scholars believe out of the Old Testament, out of the book of Exodus and Leviticus, that oil is speaking about the symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God.
Okay.
And it has a lot of, allow me to say it, Davey, this way, some scripturally romantic overtones. And what I mean by that is when the Bible speaks about the oil coming down and anointing, for example, the priest,
right,
it's poured over his head. You know, we think of anointing, we put a little dot of oil on the person.
Yeah.
The word actually, biblically, Old and New Testament alike, is to pour oil on them.
Really?
The oil, it's not medicinal oil. Mm-hmm. You can't buy this oil at your local pharmacy. You can't buy it at the basement of the church. It is simply a type or a symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence in the life of the believer, collected with that prayer of faith by the elders or by this person's friends who come, believers in the Lord. And it is, as some have mentioned, the culmination of these things, of this ministry, the oil, the prayer, the coming together, God uses this in a totality to reveal the authenticity of his word. You know, the Bible says what is in the old is revealed in the new. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, when we talk about the oil, it's a reminder that the Spirit of God is present to heal. And so it's a wonderful picture.
So what about those guys on TV who say, you know, this is my special oil. I'm the only one you can get it from. This oil is the magic. And they're doing all this, it seems, in the name of the Lord.
Yeah, I think that's pretty crazy because there is no oil to be marketed in the Bible.
Right.
Davey, I think you know me enough by now to say that I would not want to be within 300 feet of a person like that because...
Yeah.
Our example should always be the scripture.
Right.
And Jesus didn't do it that way. The disciples didn't do it that way. The book of James doesn't tell us to do it that way. We need to be really careful that things are not added to the Bible, especially, you know, when people are hurting and they might turn on a so-called Christian broadcast or something.
Yeah.
And they're in pain. They're hurting. They're desperate. Nothing's
legit.
Worked,
right.
You know? And so someone comes on the air and says, hey, if you just send me $5,
right,
we'll send you this special oil. You know, save your $5 and go to your cupboard and get some Crisco or some olive oil or whatever and call for a godly friend and pray together and be anointed with oil and watch what God does.
Thanks, Pastor Jack. Ask Pastor Jack. Email your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.